Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When I'm feeling a little bit under the weather like this, things could go one of two ways. Either we have a really short sermon or it might be really long. So I know which way you're praying. Might get really long because I might just kind of get lost and just get off on the rabbit trails and try to figure out where I'm going, or I may just skip to the end real quickly. So I just pray and trust that it will be something that will be beneficial to you this morning. Anytime we look at God's word, it's beneficial. And I trust that our heart will be open and receptive to the Word of God. So we have started 2 weeks ago, took off for Father's Day last week, but started to investigate the various introductions, salutations of the letters of the Apostle Paul. And there's actually going to be two in Peter as well, where the greeting is mentioned, grace and peace be unto you. Mercy will be added in a couple of instances by Paul. And just as a reminder again, grace, as we have sought to define it, we know we think of it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Many of you have learned that acrostic of grace, but it's a supernatural enablement of undeserved favor. Now that is a very essential part of this. The enablement of God is something that is favor that I don't deserve this, but God gives it to me anyway. And it's, I don't deserve it in a good way. It's not, you know, sometimes we have unfortunate circumstances that come across our lives and say, well, I don't deserve this. Well, maybe you do deserve that because of sin, because of circumstances in your life that have brought these evil things upon you. You know, you get sick because you just eat candy or eat junk food all the time. You say, well, I don't deserve that. Well, technically you do. You're not getting the kind of vitamins and nutrients you're supposed to get. But when it comes to favor from God, it is all undeserved. It is, you know, we can think, well, God, I've been good enough and I deserve this. No, we're sinners in the sight of God. So we have to realize that it is God giving this undeserved favor. It helps us in our time of need. And typically by its nature, it's unexpected. You know, if we're looking, I mean, I'm looking for God's grace all the time because I know I need it. But God gives it to me many times in ways that I'm not really thinking about. And that I'm not looking for. And so I'm just praying, God, be gracious to me today. However you choose to do that. And that I will be content with that. When we, you know, we can begin to pray for grace to come in the form of certain things. And I think it's okay to pray for specific things. But again, make sure that you pray for it in terms of the fact that God, you could choose to give this to me and you could choose not to. We tend to pray thinking, I have to have this. So we need to be careful. We understand the concept of grace. Grace is able to transform lives. It's able to offer us hope in times of despair. It's able to give us light in times of darkness. The grace of God is marvelous, as we sing about. Now, we define the idea of peace. Peace basically would be just this overwhelming sense of security and tranquility of heart. It promotes harmony with other people, and it promotes well-being within, where, you know, I'm just at peace with God. And it's a peace that we ought to seek. We make peace with God when we get saved, but we need to continue to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, the word for grace that is used mostly in the scripture, is derived from a Greek word for joy. And it gives to us the idea that grace really involves joy. Grace brings joy to our heart. And focusing on grace is that which really gives us joy to relieve us from the doubts, from the fears that we experience of life. And it is natural for us to be fearful. That's kind of a part of our makeup. And yet God gives grace to help to overcome those fears and to give us peace. And Paul describes it as a peace that it passes understanding. You know, in other words, it's something that it's hard for us to explain. And I know many of you have been through some very, very traumatic, difficult circumstances in your life. It may be because of illness. It may be because of a job situation. It may be a family thing. It may be a loss of a family member. And sometimes when we look at other people who are going through these things, we think, I don't know how they can do that. I don't know how they manage. Well, I'll tell you how they manage. It's God's grace. And God doesn't give you that grace because you're not going through it. But when you go through it, He will give you the grace to sustain you through that circumstance. And hopefully there are people that say of you, when you go through a time of difficulty, that they say, well, I don't know how you're doing this. Just say, it's God's grace. So here we have that grace that can give us peace. We don't have to be frantic. We don't have to be fearful in those times of difficulty. Now, grace and hope and love are things that Scripture talks about and Paul talks about. He talks about faith and hope and love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He mentions it, that triad seems to take place in a few other places in Paul's writings. And they're common. And they seem to be accepted references by Christians of that day. We're going to find as we look at this passage of Scripture today that there's an emphasis on these three Christian graces, faith, hope, and love. And it is that grace that God gives to us to give us that peace that passes understanding. I want you to follow with me as I read in the first several verses of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul begins by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And that assurance, I think, is an important comment that Paul makes here. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. That's another interesting concept that we need to make sure we note here. With joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When we see here how Paul addresses the church of Thessalonica, I think we need to see that Paul is noticing very distinctly their fruit, the fruit of their relationship, their response to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus preached to them. It came to them by grace, the grace of God. Anytime the gospel comes to somebody, it is by God's grace. And Paul, I believe, is at peace here. He mentions this word, assurance, as I pointed out in verse 5, that there is this assurance in him that as the grace of the gospel had been given to them, that he was at peace because of the fruit that he saw in their life. And I believe that Paul is wanting them to see that through the grace of God, giving them salvation in the midst of all the affliction that they had experienced there in the city of Thessalonica, that they could be at peace. Having received the gospel, there was a lot of turmoil that was going on around them, but that in their heart, in their mind, they could be at peace with God and know that God has accomplished a great thing in their midst and that God was continuing to do a work in them and through them. You know, we see our lives so often as being very short-sighted. In other words, we may look ahead on the calendar and think, well, you know, in so many years I want to retire, in so many years I hope to get this kind of a house or this kind of a vehicle, or, you know, there's things that we look ahead, but honestly, not too many of us really look ahead. I'm living a life right now that I did not look ahead to. You know, when we're young, we just think of the vitality and the strength that we have. We don't think about the fact of our parents getting older and passing away. We don't think of the fact that I am now the oldest generation at camp. You know, when I go there, I'm one of the old guys now, when I used to be the young, vibrant guy that was out playing volleyball and basketball and just doing everything, running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going back to the cabin and taking naps. I'm serious. I'm sitting around in the air conditioning comfort. I'm not doing a whole lot else. I mean, I have responsibilities that I have at camp, as all the pastors do. But I didn't think about what life was going to be when I got here. And sometimes when we get here, it's hard to be at peace with what we're experiencing, because it's like, I didn't know I was going to hurt this much. I didn't know I was going to be this stiff when I got out of bed. I don't like it. I'm not that comfortable in this state of being that I am right now. And so it takes grace for me to be at camp or to, you know, be around young people and not to be able to participate. We watched a basketball game. The counselors and the pastors, they play the senior high guys, and we used to play them in softball, but we found out kids just don't play baseball and softball much anymore, and we were just killing them. Even us old guys, you know. And so we thought, well, let's play a game that they enjoy. And so we play basketball. Well, now they kill us. Because now there are some younger guys than me, thankfully. But I'm sitting there watching, and guys are coming. Hey, Pastor Scott, you going to play? Are you kidding me? I mean, look at me. Seriously? You think I could play? I mean, I appreciate the fact that they ask and they want me to be involved. And I'm watching, and my brain is thinking, I could do that. I could still do that. And I stand up, and my body says, sit back down. You have no business doing that. And so I need grace because I would like to be out there doing it. And I need grace to be able to be at peace, to say, I'm good of just being on the sidelines. Now, some of you enjoy being on the sidelines. You know, maybe that's where you've spent your life. Maybe, but I'm sure all of us have things that you used to do. And I know I'm addressing, sorry, a little bit some of the older folks right now. But for you younger folks, you be instructed because those days are coming for you. And you need God's grace where you are right now to handle the circumstances you are and to be at peace with what God has given you. But just know there's more grace that is needed to give you more peace as you move along. If we're going to be at peace, we need the grace of God. If we're going to have a peaceful mind and to be able to manage the life that God has given to you, whatever our age, whatever our circumstances are, we need the grace of God. So we look at Paul here and we see three things that we'll mention, and all three of them are found in verse 3, where Paul he's giving thanks to God, and he is remembering three things about them, and all three of these things involve the impact of grace, and that can really bring peace in our heart. First is the design of grace. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. God's grace is designed for you to come by faith to Jesus Christ and to be saved. That is the design of grace. We can live life and we can see and experience so many wonderful things along with the hardships of life. But we just need to know today that the reason why we are on this earth is because God desires to have fellowship with us. And by His grace, He is seeking to bring you from the depths of sin and despair that we experience because of our old nature, because of our sinful nature, and He wants to save you and give you a life anew. That is the design of grace. That there would be a work of faith in you. It's a work that originates with God. He works in us to bring us to faith. But we also need to understand that there is a work that flows from our faith. In Galatians, Paul addresses the matter of faith as being distinct from works. And we need to make sure we understand when he gives this phrase, the work of faith, that this is not a work to gain favor with God. Paul in Galatians emphasizes that faith does not originate in works. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified or made righteous before God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. And though Paul insists that faith and salvation is all of God, he tells us that faith has action. In other words, as we see the design of grace as to bring favor upon us, it is favor that is implementing change in you. The favor of God comes bringing the message of salvation, helping us to understand that we are sinners. We need a Savior. And as we pray and as we repent of our sin and we turn to Jesus and we accept His sacrifice for the payment for our sin, there is something that continues to take place in our life by the grace of God to change you. He doesn't just leave you in that state of sinfulness, but he's seeking to, as he transforms you, there is a continual transformation that he is seeking to have in you. God is trying to change you. And if you don't want to be changed, don't get saved. Because salvation involves transformation. And there's plenty of folks who profess to be saved that haven't changed. And my question with them would be, have they really partaken of the grace of God and by faith trusted in Jesus Christ? Because salvation will bring change. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a newness of life. And we are needing to be renewed in our mind constantly and seeking the change and this work of faith, a demonstration that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that work is a continuing action then as a result of our faith, of seeking to draw closer to the Lord, of resisting sin, resisting the devil, resisting this world, resisting our own fleshly desires, and say, I want to resist sin. I want to be like Christ. That's the work of faith in our life. And we have to understand that that work of faith is not something that's just instantaneous. And we can go through various seasons of life where maybe we'll just have some really victorious times and the Lord is helping us to grow. And there may be some other things where it's a real struggle. But the work of faith needs to be there. That's the grace of God in seeking to change you to excuse me, continue to bring you out of those chains of sin. Now, we stand redeemed. The chains of sin don't hold us anymore. But we tend to want to go back to those chains. So that's a part of the work of faith. So this work of faith is a demonstration of faith. Believing in God that he can change me. He can do a work that he has begun and will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. When we think of this concept, we can know that Paul fully agreed with what James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 26 when he says, faith without works is dead. There needs to be an outworking of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that faith really is meaningless. It's void. It really is not having the impact that it should have in your life. And so by faith, we respond to God's word. And when we do respond to God's word, how do we walk? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. Every believer is on a faith walk. We've trusted Christ, but that work of faith continues. And so here, as Paul is describing these Christians at the church in Thessalonica, in verse 9, we read how that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In other words, there was a definite time of repentance where they turned from the idolatry that they had been so engrossed in, and now they are serving the living and true God. The work of faith is continuing in their life. That's the design of grace. And we come to understand that as we see that work of faith, then we can be at peace of knowing that we are one of his own. As that work of faith is in us, and we are seeking to be more like Jesus Christ, that gives us confidence, that gives us assurance, even as Paul had, to see that faith is working in me. And we also need to have a measure of peace of knowing that it's not all going to happen just overnight. God's grace isn't going to just, you know, kind of blast upon us, and whatever we use of it, we're going to get benefit from it. But if we don't use it all, we're going to lose it. You know, kind of a use it, lose it type of thing. That's not what God's grace is. God's grace continues to pour, continues to flow, continues to work, continues to benefit, so that we can continue to glean from that favor, so that we can continue to grow, so that we can be at peace with how God is working in our life. Now, if we're involved in sin, we shouldn't be at peace. And the convicting power of the Spirit of God comes upon us and says, you need to eradicate that out of your life. You need to do away with it. But you know, the peace and the satisfaction that we have of knowing that we're a child of God is something that is remarkable. It's something that God wants you to live in. He wants you to glean and benefit because of his grace. And we see that if there is that work of faith in us, we can have peace. We can have peace in knowing that God's grace is working through the power of Christ, through the power of the gospel. We don't have to be worried all the time. That's the design of grace. But we also see the depth of grace. As we see the next phrase, where he says they remember their work of faith and labor of love. You know, we've used that term, oh, this is just a labor of love. And I actually looked up what's the definition of a labor of love, and you may have your definition. But what I found is that it is work done for the sake of our own enjoyment or the benefit of others rather than just getting something in return. Just a labor of love. It wasn't necessarily something I had to do. I just did it either because I love doing it or I love you and I want to do it for you. Now, of these three expressions of grace that we're talking about here today, of the work of faith, labor of love, and then the patience of hope, this is maybe the most difficult to apprehend. Because there's a failure here of failing to understand sometimes the nuance for this word labor. There's two different Greek words, ancient Greek words, for the term work that we need to make sure we understand. The first one is ergon, which means a pleasant and stimulating work. You know, there's some work that we do that it's just stimulating. You know, it gets the blood pumping and we enjoy doing it. If I have decent grass to mow, I get stimulated and I enjoy going out and mowing the lawn. Now, at least by this time of the year, when it gets into August and September, ask me again, I may tell you something different. But there's something stimulating, you know, of having a nicely cut lawn, nice green grass, and just gives me a sense of satisfaction. I enjoy that. Even though I sweat a little bit along the way, even though there's some issues and, you know, some things that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable, I did decide a number of years ago to buy myself a self-propelled mower, you know, so because I knew I was going to be getting older. That was one thing I did look ahead to a little bit and thought that, okay, well, I don't want to be pushing this thing all the time, so I'll get something that will pull me instead of me having to push it. And there's things that we do, they're pleasant, it stimulates us. You know, ladies, maybe we'll do cross stitch or other sewing things. Guys, I don't know, you know, you may piddle around on the car, you may piddle around the house doing some different things. You know, I think we all have some of those things. But there's another word, and it's koros, and it indicates a strenuous, sweat-producing kind of work. Now, I know we can sweat and still kind of enjoy it, but this is something that really involves a different state of mind, where it's kind of like, really, you're asking me to do this? You know what that's going to involve? And we just realize that it's going to be a little more difficult to have a loving spirit and doing that kind of strenuous, sweat-producing work. You see what I'm saying here? It's easier to love to do something that we enjoy and that maybe is not quite as sweat-producing, as opposed to something that we're going to have to just get in there and all-out work. And so Paul says here that the labor of love really indicates the depth of grace that God gave to these people to be working for the cause of Jesus Christ in the midst of the affliction. And notice when I read verse 6, I pointed that out to you. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. There was a fair amount of opposition in Thessalonica when Paul and Silas brought the gospel to them. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. We won't go back there and look at it, but they didn't have it easy. Jews were coming from other regions, and they were upsetting people. They were really making life difficult for those who were coming to faith in Jesus. It was not kind of, hey, everybody jump on the bandwagon. This is great. You know, we're having a big revival, and this is all, everybody just kind of jump on. Let's go. This is fun. Go with the masses here. No, this was something where there was enough opposition there to where if you do this, you're going to be facing some real trial. You're going to be facing some ridicule. And when we think about work and labor, you know, it's one thing to labor for a paycheck, right? You know, you know you're getting something for it. It may not be as much as what you'd like and think and that it should be. But you can labor for a paycheck. It's even common to work and labor out of obligation. You say, well, I just feel obligated to do this. But to labor out of love really indicates a depth of grace that God wants us to have. And it is grace that enables us to do that, because it's not the common thing for us. Grace, properly administrated, is love in action. There is the action of love as we labor, but that comes through grace. It's a hardship that's experienced, maybe for the sake of love. That's what God does. He gives His grace to us. He's doing a work in our lives, more than we realize, even honestly. He's doing work when we don't think He's doing work. He's doing work when we don't even think about the fact that God is working. You know, the psalmist tells us God never slumbers, never sleeps. He never takes a vacation. He doesn't say, well, Scott Cleaver, he's doing okay over there. I think I'll just go and give a little bit more attention to Mike Branson over here, and or Jim Van Dyke or somebody else. You know, they could use a little bit of encouragement, or Or maybe say, well, Scott Cleaver, he's been messing up a lot. I'm going to give my attention to somebody else because he's just not responding very much to my grace. And I know Mike or Jim or Alvin, they'll respond a whole lot more. So I'll just start pouring out a little bit more to them. That's not our God. God's grace just continues to give, and it deepens as we go along. And honestly, part of the reason why it deepens is because we actually begin to realize that it is God's grace. God gives grace all the time, and we may think, well, there's not very much there, because we just haven't taken the time to identify it and to be able to see that, whoa, what just happened here? What was that? Man, I got lucky on that one. You know, we can identify it with all kinds of different names and terms. And God just says, just see it as my grace. Just see it as me working my hand, being faithful in your life. There's action. And these people, then, as God's grace is poured upon them, they are reflecting that in their labor of love. It's a kind of a labor that doesn't cease when the going gets tough, because there is that motivation of love. Now, you may not think at the time, I'm just doing this because I love doing it, but there is something deep down that just says, I need to be doing this. And the Lord is going to give me the grace. He's going to give me the strength to carry this through, even when it is strenuous. And this love, this is not a love of romantic feeling. It's not some kind of affection and warmth towards something that's desirable, but it's a love with a persistent desire for the welfare of the one who is loved, or for the one for whom we're doing it, maybe essentially the Lord, but also the others that we are seeking to give toward, so that they will see the love of God in me, in you. So these Christians, they had surrendered themselves to the transforming power of God, so that they were content to give of themselves to others in sacrifice and in service. And it was noticeable by Paul. I mean, their testimony went miles around. As he says in verse 7, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you sounded out the word of the Lord in a lot of different places. Why? Because of their labor of love. But how could they do that labor of love? The grace of God. So be at peace, Thessalonian believers. You may not think you're doing much, but you are. God is using you and your faithfulness. And I believe God wants to say that to Meridian Baptist believers as well. God's using you. Don't give up. God's grace is working through you to be a blessing to your neighbors, to see your loved ones who aren't coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would pray, that you would continue to in that labor of love and persistence, and that the depth of grace would grow in you so that you can be at peace, that God's doing a work. Just keep on keeping on. Paul was at peace due to their practice of grace, and he wanted them to know, as they had surrendered themselves to that transforming power. And so here's this peace, the grace, they're being used of the Lord. You know, I think we need to make sure that we also understand there's a difference between being content and being at peace and yet becoming apathetic and saying, well, you know, I don't need to do any more. I think we need to, we can be at peace and yet realize there's always more to do. And God, when he calls me to do it, he'll give me the grace to be able to fulfill the work that he's called me to do. All right, third thing, excuse me, as we close, is the durability of grace. He uses the term in verse 3, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for patience here does not mean some kind of a patient acquiescence. You know, to where, okay, I'll just kind of chill and be patient. But instead, this is speaking of an active endurance. To where we are involved in the work, we know the grace of God is just pouring out upon us. We can be at peace because we are doing the calling of God and he is doing a work even though we can't see it all. And I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep going. Someone has described this as a heroic endurance. As we face obstacles, as we face trials, as we face persecutions, that we are continuing to be faithful and enduring by the grace of God. The Lord's with me. He's going to help me. Man, I don't know how I'm going to face next week. I don't know how I'm going to, you know, there's changes at work that are coming. I don't know how I'm going to do that. You need the grace of God. Rely on it. And as you rely on that grace, God will give you a peace so that you're not sitting around worrying about it all the time and thinking, how am I going to manage this? How am I going to deal with this? Rely on God's grace that he will give you the peace to deal with it. I mean, isn't that practical? Is this just me? I hope it's not. I hope that we all see this as such a wonderful benefit for us. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary on Thessalonians, here's patience here where we talk about the idea of endurance. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. He says this about hope. He said, hope is not a mere personal aspiration or yearning for something to come. It's something certain because it's based on what God has said he was going to do. God is going to give you grace. And we have that enduring hope as we labor for the Lord. So, Pastor, you don't know how long I prayed to have victory over this sin, or you don't know how long I prayed to... That God would do a work in my family and that he'd save one of my family members. Just have that with the grace of God, this durability, durable grace, patience, hope that God is doing a work. That confident expectation with certainty. The challenge for us is to exercise that measure of patience and endurance in the realm of that confident expectation that God is using me. He's doing something through me. You're teaching that Sunday school class, God's using you. You're seeking to disciple someone, God's using you. You're seeking to be a blessing to someone at work and you want them to come to faith in Christ. Just keep in your working of faith, all right, your labor of love, and then endure with hope that God is going to do that work that you desire in your situation. God was using these Christians in Thessalonica for his glory. It was only by God's grace they could face those trials, those obstacles that they experienced. And even though things were difficult, they could have a measure of peace because they were acting in the realm of God's grace. And they saw it as God's grace. Paul's desire for them was to know the peace that comes through grace. I hope that you see the grace of God and you are drawing upon that to give you peace in your heart. Shall we pray?